There's nothing worth more. Nothing will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You are our living hope. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place. Fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. As those words are going out, I'm saying, Lord, may these not just be beautiful words that we sing, but be the story of our lives. I pray that that's what we would want. I pray that as we spend these next few weeks, we're going to be talking about Christ being formed in us. That we would surrender. We would surrender to the triune God, that we would allow Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to mold and to shape us into the image of Christ. That's what God wants to do in our lives. And I pray that there be people here today that won't leave without saying, God, that's what I want. I want you to mold and to shape me, to form me into the person that you want me to be, that people will see Christ in me. And we're going to begin this journey of Christ being formed in us, or at least this sermon series. Hopefully that journey has already begun. But I want to read part of a heartfelt letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatian church. I'm not going to cover the entire book of Galatians. I have a sermon series posted online. If you want to go through the entire book of Galatians, you can read it. I can point you to guys that preach better than me on the book of Galatians. Whatever it is for you to get a better picture of that. But today I want to cover a portion of this letter. It's in Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20. I'll go ahead and read it. It's going to be on the screens. There's Bibles in the seat cushions, or under the seat cushions in front of you. But Paul writes, and he says, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. And it's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, who I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish that I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." So when I think of the Apostle Paul, I think of this brilliant theologian, this prolific writer, evangelist, church planter, whose life was radically changed with this encounter with Jesus Christ and an ongoing relationship. But in particularly here in this letter, I find the heart of a pastor that's fighting for the very core of the gospel and the souls of people. He's pouring out his heart. He's grieved. He's perplexed, and more than anything, what he wants for the people is that Christ would be formed in them, that they would surrender to Christ and they would become Christ-like. That's why we gather. Okay, we're gathering so God will mold us and shape us into the people that he wants us to be. And while I'm going to focus in on this sermon series and today on Christ being formed in us, we need to understand this begins and ends with the gospel. It is the gospel in which you are saved by grace through faith that forms and shapes this new community. That's, by the way, is from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And Paul is writing the church that is being torn apart by a false gospel, by false teachers that are centering a gospel in cultural differences, idolatry, and legalism. And it's really poor leadership. And so there's a crisis in the Galatian church. there might be a crisis in the American church. Converge pastor Daryl Williamson, he says this. He says, the crisis of polarity and divisiveness in the American church today is not a problem of politics or ideology. It is a crisis of discipleship and leadership. In other words, we've moved away from the gospel. And we're not seeking to form Christ in people. We've moved away from something. Now, do I have any Avenger fans here? Like the Avengers? Okay. All right. There's two of you. The rest of you hang in and listen. So in the movie Infinity Wars, Doctor Strange, he looks into the future and he sees 14,605 possibilities. And another character, if it means nothing to you, just follow along. Tony Stark says, how many of those did we win? Doctor Strange, one. There's one in which we win. And it's going to happen at this great sacrifice. And when we think of the infinite possibilities that we are given to heal our broken lives, to make the world right, to end division, for you and I to be made new, for you and I to come into a right relationship with God, there's one. It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel that transforms us. And to become like Jesus, you and I, we need to become gospel-centered people. We need to come back to the gospel. Gospel-centered people believe in the power of the gospel. And I look at that sentence and I know that it's redundant, but it needs to be. It needs to be. We need to come back to the gospel. It's the gospel that Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he said, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. And the gospel is the power of salvation. And he writes in this letter, he says, there is no other gospel. He's saying this. He's saying, return to the gospel. And it seems like, in Paul's writing, that becoming Christ-like through faith seems to be the metric. That's the metric in which he measures things. And oddly, it's a metric that I don't think is really talked about a lot. I don't have a lot of conversations where people come up to me and they say, how are you seeing people formed into more Christ-likeness in your church? I don't have a lot of conversations like that. Usually in church world, they say, how many people did you baptize? How many professions of faith did you have? How many people are coming to your service? Actually, that's the first question. Is how many people, how many rear ends do you have in seats? Is what they're looking at. And sometimes those numbers don't tell the story. But I do want to suggest those numbers are important because any one of those numbers represents people. And I don't know if you know this, people are important. And because we live in a culture, at least this is my experience, I don't know if it's yours, the culture is often dehumanizing in the way that we speak and treat one another. And people are created in the image and likeness of God, therefore they have dignity and they have value. And I get it, I understand. They do it worse than we do. I get it, you know. Your they is worse than our we. I understand where you're coming from. I don't know if that's always true, but I understand where you're coming from. But Paul wants to bring us back to something, and it's called the gospel. And he's going to give us a way of how do we work through the they versus us paradigm. And he's going to bring us back to the gospel. Come to Paul, you say, what's the answer here? What's the answer to this division? What's the answer to this? What's the answer to coming to God? It's the gospel. Come back to the gospel. And I know why we look at those numbers. They're easy to keep track of. I mean, it's real easy for me because I'm not the one that keeps track of them. But they're fairly easy, right? You just count the seats minus people sitting in them. Or there's probably an easier way, just count the people. But at the same time, it's not like we're clueless. Like, we're not clueless about what growing in Christ's likeness looks like. Or how do we get there? I mean, the Bible's pretty clear. In fact, in this letter, Paul's going to say, okay, here's what it doesn't look like. Let me read what it doesn't look like. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. So let me point it out. Let me show you what the works of the flesh look like. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Like most of you are going, yeah, I don't do any of those. I don't practice magic. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And then he says, in case I haven't got it all, and things like these. You know, as a parent, you kind of get that, right? You're like, don't do this, this, and this. And you're like, and anything like it, all right? Don't come back to me and say, well, you didn't specifically say this. And things like these, I warn you, and there's strong words here. I warn you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want to point out something here. Notice the word works. When you have an S on, do you know what that means? It's plural. That's in there for the legalist in us. So we don't arrogantly take pride and you go, well, I don't do most of those things. I only do a couple of those things. You go, no, it all goes back to the same thing. It's flesh. It's the same source. And by the way, religious flesh is just as putrid and ineffective as irreligious flesh. All right? You don't get extra credit for having religious flesh. Might even smell worse. I don't know. But then Paul gives a list of what growing in Christ's likeness does look like. He's saying this is what needs to be going on in your life, and I'm going to tell you how it happens. I'm going to give you the source. Galatians 5:22, he says, but the fruit, there's no S on there. All right? This is singular. That means it's one source. It's singular. And it's not like, okay, I'm going to get the fruit of love. All right. I got that fruit. I'm going to move on to the fruit of joy. No, you always stay connected to the vine. It's always the fruit of the Spirit. What does that look like? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He's saying this is what the church ought to look like. He says, against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. He says, you're dead to that stuff with its passions and its desires. And if we live by the Spirit, there's a source of life. It's the Spirit working in us. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So this is what gospel-centered people look like. There should be some evidence. There should be some fruit in our life. And when there's not, there should be repentance and coming back and connecting to the vine. Now, let's go back to Galatians chapter 4. Paul says, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I've also become as you are. You did me no wrong. Right, I'm going to take that in reverse. Paul says he became like the people. Let me suggest that gospel-centered people cross boundaries. Now, let me explain that because there's some boundaries I don't want you to cross. But gospel-centered people cross boundaries. Gospel ministry, for faithful to Jesus, we're going to cross cultural and racial and religious and political boundaries. Think about Jesus. Jesus became like us so we could become like him. How profound is that in our brokenness and our sinfulness? Jesus became like us so we can become like him. He interacted with Jews and Samaritans and Gentiles and rich and poor and male and female, zealots, nationalists, Sadducees, Pharisees, religious people, irreligious people. He hung out with sinners. He touched lepers. He touched the demon-possessed and the sick. So in a radically different cultural setting, Jesus was able to connect and engage with people with the good news of the gospel without ever compromising who he is. That's our picture. The Apostle Paul talks about his journey this way. 1 Corinthians 9, 20 through 22. He says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. And those under the law, I became as one under the law. And he wants to make sure, like, make sure you guys follow me here. Though not being under myself under the law, he says, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though being outside, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. He understands the gospel. He understands the mission. Gospel-centered people will make real connections with people where they are and with people that are not like them. That's gospel ministry. And when we do this, we begin to know the difference between cultural and kingdom boundaries. They're not always the same. Quite often they're not. And not only does the Apostle Paul say he became like them, he invites them to become like him, which is quite an invitation. In another place, the Apostle Paul said this, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's something you don't say unless you're sold out and this is something that you are living out, that it's a living reality. And here's the Apostle Paul who lays down all that he is. He lays down all his credentials, everything that he is to live out this new life by faith in the Son of God. And he says, this is what I've done. I want to invite you to live out this new life by faith in the Son of God. And if we're going to be gospel-centered people, we're going to be authentic. We're going to be authentic in our relations. In today's words, you might say, you need to walk the talk. You need to be buying what you're selling. It's not the singing of the words, your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. By the way, sing those words. Those are awesome words. It's an awesome invitation to say, God, that's what we want. That's what I want in my life. But to the person that's watching, it's not the singing of those words. It's the life lived by faith that is Christ-like that speaks to people. I can tell you, as a preacher, words are cheap. Words are cheap. People will watch what you do. Is this an authentic thing that is going on in your life? I'm not asking if you're perfect. I know you're not because you're here this morning. If you're perfect, you'd be with the Lord already. Verse 13, the apostle says, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. I added in the word himself. Verse 15, what then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your own eyes and given them to me. Gospel-centered people practice humility. Think about this. And first of all, Paul's kind of like, okay, I'm going to go. It's kind of funny how you read through Acts. He's like, well, we thought we were going to go here, and then the Holy Spirit didn't, and then we went over here. And does anybody else have kind of a life like that? You're like, I'm going to go this way, and then all of a sudden God goes, no, you're going to go over here. Yeah. And it takes humility to say, okay, God, whatever you want to do. Now, beyond that, Paul shows up, and I don't know what his eyes look like, but it doesn't sound really good. But oftentimes, in the ancient world, they would have considered, like, what did you do? Either the Lord God has cursed you, or the gods have cursed you. Like, who is this guy? If he's really blessed, how come he has this thing? And what's fascinating is they humbly received him. And I wonder if it's a matter of he came to them in humility and they reciprocated that. Years ago when I was part of a discipleship ministry, we used to say, you teach what you know, but you reproduce what you are. And I'm like, ooh, I better submit to the Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to transform my heart. Another place, to the Corinthian church, Paul says this: and when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. That's humility. This guy knows some things. But to claim nothing except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. I think in our world, we like to argue about everything under the sun. S-U-N. And Paul says, I'm going to point people to the S-O-N. I'm not going to argue everything under the sun. I'm saying I know Christ and him crucified. Let's make it about that. If people are going to trip up over Jesus, don't let it be about us. Don't let it be about all kinds of side issues. Let it be about Jesus Christ. Let it be about the cross of Jesus Christ. Point people to Jesus. Gospel-centered people are rooted in Jesus Christ. Verse 16, he says, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out. That you may make much of them. He says, it's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you. Gospel-centered people practice and invite people to faith in Jesus. Now, notice the contrast. Paul's constantly pointing away. He's pointing to Jesus. He's pointing to the gospel. He wants people to make much of Jesus. You know, I'm okay if you leave here today and go, man, I'm not real impressed with that preacher, but I love his Jesus. I'm like, mission accomplished. Trust me, I'll take that over a good sermon, pastor, in any day of the week. But the false teachers here, they want to make much of themselves. They want people looking at them. Like I said, read the entire book of Galatians. Read Acts 15. These teachers, they come into this new church. It's made up of primarily former pagan worshipers. And here's what they said. People are following Christ. They've given their life to Christ. And these guys come in and I'll quote exactly what they say. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. In other words, yeah, Jesus is okay, but Jesus isn't enough. And I wonder if that hits close to home sometimes. Yeah, Jesus is good, but we need this. It's saying the gospel is not enough. And in a real sense, they're saying you need to become Jewish. If you're not like us, then you are out. And if you think about this, this became really bad. Read Galatians chapter 2, because the apostle Peter, he's having a table fellowship with Gentiles. He's eating with them. He's worshiping with them. And these false teachers come along, and Peter withdraws from table fellowship. Even my boy Barnabas. You know who Barnabas is? He's a son of encouragement. He withdraws from table fellowship. Now, Peter's not, which is just amazing. Think about Peter. This dude has a PhD in theology, by the way, all right? He walked with Jesus for 3 years. And God gives him this vision, you know, Peter, kill and eat. No, no, Lord, I can't do that. You know, he says, stop calling on what I've made clean, unclean. And so, like Peter's been poured into. He's not preaching a wrong gospel, but in this moment, he's living a wrong one. And Paul proclaims. So Paul comes into the scene, Galatians 2:14, and he says, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, he says, I said to Cephas, which is Peter, before all of them, he says, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? He's like, what's going on here, Peter? There's a little more dialogue, and then Paul says, listen, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I'm dead to an old way of life. I'm dead to seeing people the way I used to see them. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I live by faith. What is that? It's the one way. It's by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, Paul could have come in on the scene and just walked in like, Peter, what are you doing? You're a bigot. You're a bigot. You're withdrawing from the Gentiles when the Jewish guys come. You're a bigot. You're a coward. But he went to the deeper part of the heart, and he says, your conduct is not in step with the truth of the gospel. This pride, this pressure, this religious practice, the ethnic and social divisions of the day, you're compromising the gospel because of this pressure. These guys show up, and all of a sudden you're like, yeah, I'm not with them. Wow, these are brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul says there's something bigger going on. We need to be reminded, church, there's something bigger than the things that divide us. And Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He says, don't see people the old way. Let's look out. Let's see people through the eyes of Jesus. Let's discover who we are and our mission through the eyes of Jesus. And Paul is gonna tell these believers, which I'm calling them believers because Paul's still writing to them, and he's saying there's hope for you guys. He speaks to the futility of the way these teachers are living. In Galatians 6:13, he says, for even those who are circumcised do not keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised. Here's their reasoning, that they may boast in your flesh. They want to boast. They want to say, all right, look what we're doing. We're creating more Jewish people, you know, whatever it is that we're connected to. And Paul says, but far be it from me to boast except for in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to go out on your social media and brag today and boast? Boast in the cross. Boast is saying, hey, I was lost, but I was found. I was dead. I was alive. I'm boasting. I bring nothing to the table. You know what I bring to my salvation? The need of it. That's what I bring to the table. And I boast in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. And he says, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Listen, he says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. So the other guys, he's like, none of you guys get to brag. He says, none of that counts, but a new creation in Christ. He says, that's what matters. Gospel-centered people are new creations. We should be displaying to the world what it looks like to be in relationship with God, what it looks like. You're kind of a picture because God's going to make all things new. And guess where he began? Right here. In us. We're a picture of what God is going to do through to the entire world. Verse 19, I'll close on this one. He says, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Desperately wants Christ formed in us. He says, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Well, how is Christ formed in us? I really love this picture. The Bible often talks about us being clay in the hands of God. It's God himself that molds and shapes us. It's the Holy Spirit of God working in us. In a real sense, Paul's saying, hey guys, go ahead and take your hands off. let the hand of God, let the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let him shape you into the image of Christ. And Christ is formed in us as we live by faith in Jesus Christ and we yield to the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit within our lives that is transforming us into the character of Christ Jesus. Let me pray. Lord God, you are literally our living hope. You are our only hope. You're the one way. And it's your presence, Lord. It's your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit is welcome here. Your Holy Spirit is welcome in my life. Your Holy Spirit is welcome in this room. Holy Spirit, come flood this place. Fill the atmosphere. Lord, we want you to be glorified in our lives. Lord, we surrender. And I pray, Lord, for anyone that is sensing that they have their hands all over what you want to do, that today by faith, they would say, Lord, I surrender. Take my life, take my heart, take my mind, do what you want to do. May you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, transform us into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. That's in his name we pray.